Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Our Old Testament text, Genesis 50, verses 12 through 21. The word of God. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Behold, before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Our New Testament reading is Luke 17. We begin a new chapter this morning, Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Again, the word of God. "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Thus is reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is "Forgiving Your Brother Who Repents." I read a story of a woman who forgave her husband's murderer. Just imagine, you women, what you would feel like. She actually witnessed the murder herself as she looked out the window of her house. The two friends had been drinking and started fighting. Later, as her husband walked across the street toward his friend's home, the man came out with a gun and shot him. The bullet tore through his chest. In an instant, the woman's life was forever changed. She had to tell her three children that their daddy wasn't coming home. The woman had personally experienced Jesus' forgiveness and had the peace and love in her heart to forgive her husband's killer. She stood up in court and told him, "I just want you to know that my kids and I forgive you and that we pray for you to ask Jesus into your heart. Know that God can and will forgive you. We love and pray for you." Even though she's come under criticism from various individuals, this woman feels that she did the right thing. Well, most of us will never have to face that same situation. But there are many times in this sinful world when we will have to forgive, all of us. Surely we have all been wronged. As believers, we know that God is just and that one day He will right all wrongs. But in the meantime, we need to learn how to forgive. Go with me to our text this morning and let us learn from the incomparable teacher the lesson of forgiveness. I have 4 points this morning. And the first is, sin causes offense. Sin causes offense. We read in verses 1 and 2, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones.'" Well, here, notice the word offenses. It is impossible that no offenses should come. By the way, we should probably make some comment about the first few words there. "Then he said to his disciples." And so this indicates a change of scene, a change of time probably. And so he's instructing his disciples at this point. Who's the he? I hope you all know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to his disciples here. And here's what he says. He's saying, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Now, no one but the Lord Jesus Christ would be qualified to make such a categorical statement. If we say it is impossible, well, there could be an exception, possibly, in a particular case. But here our Lord gives a categorical statement. It is impossible that no offenses should come. I think the old King James says something like, "It is impossible but that offenses should come." Offenses are going to come in this world. But then he says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. Now, who is the him here? This is the one through whom offenses come. And while the Lord doesn't specifically say who this is, what is implied here is that God holds teachers responsible. Teachers of His Word, teachers, preachers, people who bear witness to the Word of God. He holds us responsible for what we teach. And He pronounces a curse on any who would cause His little ones to stumble. In one place He says, "Fear not, little flock." He calls His people by that pet name, by that that name, little flock. "You are important to me. You're my little flock." And so God holds teachers responsible, and He pronounces a curse on anyone who would cause His little ones to stumble. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Here's the one that we all acknowledge is full of love. We love that verse in 1 John that says, "God is love." And we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is love Himself, love incarnate, love personified, love who came to this world to die for those that He loved. We bless Him for that. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, it would be better for this individual if a millstone were hung around his neck and he thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And you don't need to have too vivid of an imagination to know that if a millstone, which probably weighed 75 or 100 pounds and had a big hole in the middle, where kind of like an axle that it would move around, if that millstone were actually tied onto someone's neck, literally, the person would sink to the bottom of the sea and drown. And so here's our Lord Jesus Christ pronouncing a curse upon false teachers of his word. So God holds teachers responsible for what they teach. But the teaching here is that sin causes offense. And the lesson that we need to learn is that when we sin, we offend a holy God. We cannot sin without offending God. Sin causes offense. But when we sin, not only do we offend God, but we also far too often offend people around us as well. And here I'm talking about a biblical offense. If someone says to you, "I'm offended that you wore that shirt today." Now that's not a biblical offense. Maybe he doesn't like the color of your shirt. That's not a biblical offense. You don't need to confess that as sin before him. But we're talking about something that is contrary to the Word of God, a biblical offense, something that is identified in the Bible as, in fact, being sin. Well, as human beings, it is difficult. It's very difficult for us to easily forget offenses. I think all of us can relate. If somebody has ever offended you, you could probably remember that in vivid detail. You can remember where you were when the offense happened. You can remember the words that were said. You can remember the look on the offender's face. You can remember all the details. And it's so hard for us to forget offenses. We naturally tend to think highly of ourselves. We magnify other people's offenses against us. And at the same time, we tend to minimize or even deny our own offenses. And it's important to remember in the Bible that sin causes separation. Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Sin separateth very friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. So sin causes separation. Sin separates brother and brother, such as happened with Joseph in our Old Testament text. And sin separates church members as well. There are times, brothers and sisters, when we will be the innocent victim of cruel words and thoughtless actions. It's inevitable, as our Lord puts it here. It's impossible but that offenses will come. And for the sake, not just of the other person, but for the sake of our own peace of mind, we ought to be ready to forgive. Bitterness and resentment are powerfully negative forces. They can tear apart our very soul. For this reason, each of us needs to learn the lesson of forgiveness, of, in a sense, putting it in the Lord's hands, saying, "Lord, you're going to have to take care of this person at the final judgment. I'm not going to make it my business to take care of him now." The second lesson this morning is that God requires us to forgive. God requires us to forgive. Our Lord goes on in the next two verses and he says this, and this is really the heart of his teaching in this section. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Well, our Lord poses a situation here. He says, if your brother sins against you. We need to think about each of these words. And first of all, what does the term brother mean? I have no brother. As God would have willed it, I grew up in a family where I had two sisters. I did not have a brother. Can I say, well, then obviously this verse has nothing to do with me because I don't have a brother to forgive. Well, I think you can understand that if I were to think that, that would be ludicrous. That's not what this passage is teaching. This passage does not exempt me from this command. No, our Lord's point is the necessity of forgiveness. God requires us to forgive. That forgiveness must be extended to all who need it. Brother, therefore, refers to our fellow believer, as it often does in the epistles, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's talking to the church there. It could refer to our fellow believer, but in its widest sense, it refers to our fellow human being. If your brother sins against you. Our Old Testament text has an instance of forgiveness between blood brothers. At his father's request, Joseph came out to check on his brothers who were tending their flocks. His brothers were very jealous of him because he was their father's favorite. So they did something very cruel. I think many of you know the story. They grabbed their brother and threw him down into a pit where he couldn't get out. They talked of killing him, but instead they decided to sell him as a slave. He was forcibly taken in shackles to Egypt, where he was sold at auction. Well, like the woman in the story who witnessed her husband's murder, the patriarch Joseph was deeply wronged. I can hardly think of a deeper wrong than that. There probably are some, but just think, to be sold into slavery by your own brothers. But now, many years have passed, and Joseph and his brothers lived in a faraway land, the land of Egypt. Joseph's father and brothers had moved there to escape a devastating famine that threatened to wipe out their very lives, and incidentally also threatened to wipe out the very messianic seed. If Joseph and his brothers, particularly if Judah, would have perished in that famine, Judah and his children, then Christ could not have come from the line of Judah. The messianic seed would have been wiped out. Christ could not have come. Well, now their father had died, and the brothers had gone together back to bury their father in the promised land. And in the meantime, Joseph had become the second highest official in the land of Egypt. What would he do to exact revenge for that wicked crime that was perpetrated against him when he was probably a teenager? The brothers sent messengers to Joseph, reminding him that before he died, their father had instructed them, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you." Notice the patriarch Jacob didn't minimize what had been done. It was clearly evil, but he asked Joseph to forgive it. He says, "Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." We read in Genesis 50, verse 17, that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He was overcome with emotion. And even though his brothers had treated them despicably, he still had brotherly affection to them. The brothers indicated their change of heart by saying, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph's answer showed a readiness to forgive the horrible atrocities that had been forced upon him. He said, and these are words that are certainly worth memorizing, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And the text goes on to say, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, it's possible that the woman in my story, the woman whose husband had been shot by his best friend who lived across the street, it's possible that she had experienced the knowledge of this in some way. It doesn't say it in the story, but maybe she had come to recognize he meant evil when he shot my husband, but God meant it for good. It's possible that she had come to experience that. It's possible that whatever trouble, whatever wrong, whatever evil you have experienced at the hands of fellow human beings throughout your life, it's possible that the perpetrator meant evil when he did it to you. But you can take comfort in what Joseph understood. God meant it for good. God can bring good out of evil. So here is a great Old Testament example of forgiveness. Joseph's actions evidence a regenerate heart. Here's a man that's born again. Here's a man that is trusting in the Savior which is to come. Joseph realized that he himself had been forgiven. He was not a perfect person. Remember his pride when he related his dreams to his brothers? The sun and the moon and the seven stars, the 11 stars, they all bow down to me. He realized that he himself had been forgiven and that it would glorify God for him to forgive his brothers. And so our Lord builds on this teaching about forgiveness, and you have it not only in the example of Joseph, but you have it throughout the Old Testament. We don't have time to survey it all at this point. But he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so we are to forgive others as well. Here's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't miss that. This is the Lord of the church speaking here, folks. This isn't just Matthew giving his opinion or Luke giving his opinion. This is the Lord of the church speaking. He's teaching us that we need to learn to forgive. We're not to keep accounts of people's minor indiscretions. But if somebody seriously harms us, we are to bring that to the person's attention. People's words or actions can hurt us badly. They may not be aware of it, but they should want to know the effect that they have on us. And so, our Lord tells us to rebuke our brother if he trespasses against us. If an erring brother repents, then our Lord's words are pretty clear. We're to forgive him. But then there's the unanswered question, what if he doesn't repent? What if my brother doesn't repent? He doesn't recognize that what he did to me was so wrong. He still feels justified in himself. What if he never repents? Are we still obligated to forgive him? Some Christians erroneously think that they are required, and please listen to my words carefully, that they are required to forgive all people, whether they repent or not. But the Bible doesn't teach this. There are examples of such forgiveness in the Bible. The most wonderful of them is when our Lord Jesus pleads with his Father on the cross to forgive those who crucified him. But the Bible doesn't absolutely require that we forgive an unrepentant offender. We are permitted to grant forgiveness where repentance is not present, but forgiveness is not automatically required. And there are teachings in the Bible that show us that we may take an offense, for instance, to the elders of the church and tell it to the church. And if he refuses to repent, treat him as an unbeliever. That's there. Or we could take our case, if it's an appropriate one, we could take the case before a civil magistrate. But our forgiveness is supposed to be sincere. It's supposed to be freely offered and unconstrained. even for repeat offenders. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes to you and says, I repent, forgive him, he says. And after all, brothers and sisters, let's not pat ourselves on the back here. We are all repeat offenders. Every one of us. We have repeatedly offended before a holy God. Now here's a scenario that the Lord gives. If he says, if he comes to you 7 times in a day saying, I repent, forgive him, this all happens in just the space of a few hours, does it not? You can't say, well, I'm going to wait 5 years and see whether my brother is truly sorry for what he did for me. Here we don't have the passage of a long period of time. If a person says he's sorry, even if he's insincere, we're required to forgive him. If his apology is not genuine, that is for God to deal with. But our duty is to forgive. Well, what does it mean to forgive? In biblical terms, to forgive means not to hold a sin against a person anymore. It's like we say within ourselves, brother, I release you from that sin. I'm never going to bring that up again. That's the way God has dealt with me. And as it tells us in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as another place puts it, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Not that God ever develops a case of amnesia and forgets some important point. He never does that. But what he's saying is, I'll never bring it up against you again. Not even at the final judgment. I won't bring it up against you again. You're forgiven. The Bible teaches us that when God forgives us, he casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. In effect, he pledges never to charge us with that sin again. Authentic forgiveness means that if I say to you, I forgive you, then I can never hold that sin against you again, or even mention it again to you or to anyone else. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. We're not to keep a record of past offenses. And of course, as we all know, that's one of the hardest things in the world to do. And so that brings me to my third point this morning, and that is forgiveness requires faith. Forgiveness requires faith. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Well, man doesn't naturally have the ability to forgive as our Lord requires. And so we need faith. And the disciples seem to understand that, as their response indicated. And so after hearing this teaching, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. After hearing that, they said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. But our Lord's answer indicates that it doesn't require a great deal of faith to forgive. Even if our faith is as small as a mustard seed, a very, very small seed, we would be able to forgive. What Jesus is saying is that his disciples have enough faith already to implement his teaching. After all, he's not asking them to do something difficult like commanding trees to be uprooted and replanted in the sea. What he asks of them is difficult. And if you can remember any times that someone has committed a great offense against you, you know it's difficult. It's difficult, but it's not as difficult as moving trees. We have power equipment now. Ask Jeremy about this. He tried to move that big tree in the back. Little by little, he cut it down and hauled it away, and I'm sure he worked up a sweat when he was doing it. It's hard to move trees, even with power equipment, but it's even harder to say, tree, be removed and be cast into the sea and replanted there. That would require great faith, but what he's requiring of us is not as difficult as moving trees. the slightest bit of faith is all that is required to forgive people. Now, when I say the slightest bit of faith, I'm talking about a true saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that you yourself have been forgiven. You have sinned against God multiple times, and He forgives you. Forgiveness requires faith. But it would be wrong to say, I'm going to have to wait till I have great faith before I can forgive. Jesus isn't teaching us this so that we can make excuses for failing to obey what He clearly tells us in verses 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, how much we need faith. But it's not the amount of faith that saves us. Rather, it's the object of our faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Faith in anything else will land us in hell. Only faith in Jesus Christ is efficacious. And so, let me just say, it's commendable as the disciples do this. It's commendable, a commendable thing to pray, Lord, increase my faith. As a matter of fact, it would be commendable if we as a congregation were to begin praying, Lord, increase our faith. How we as a congregation need greater faith. Last Monday, a woman in this neighborhood called to ask my advice concerning a problem that she's facing in her own church. I shared with her the Word of God. And specifically, the Lord brought to mind 1 John 1:9. I shared it with her. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I told her that a faithful minister holds forth God's law, that God's law reveals that we are all sinners without hope of coming into the presence of a holy God. But at the same time, a faithful minister holds forth the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I assured this woman, on the basis of the Word of God, that there is forgiveness in Christ. Not in her works, not in her merits, not in her church even, but in Christ. What a powerful truth. And I'm happy to report that it was music to her ears. Where does the Bible say that? She said. I showed her how to find that verse in her Bible. God forgives our sins in Jesus Christ. It was music to her ears. She wanted to hear it again and again. She was going to go show it to her priest. Later, I got to thinking that it was just last Lord's Day, just 7 days ago, that I prayed right here from this pulpit that God would give us insights into how to reach our church neighborhood effectively. And the very next day, this woman called. This was an answer to prayer. Here's a woman, I believe, that's hungry for the gospel. I first met her over 10 years ago. But it takes time to cultivate a relationship, to cultivate trust. So, dear people of God, I want to assure you, our Father is answering our prayers. We need to pray, increase our faith, but not as a precondition so that we can forgive. No, even ordinary faith in a mighty Savior is enough to enable us to forgive. Our fourth point this morning, and last point, is this. Forgiving is not meritorious. Forgiving is not meritorious. Our Lord goes on and says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things that you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" A servant's job is to care for his master. When he has done his job, he's not deserving of extravagant praise. He was simply doing his job. And so it is with us. God expects us to be obedient to his commands. And particularly here, the command to forgive. He expects us to be obedient. He rightly expects obedience. If you haven't guessed yet, this is our Father's world. He makes the rules. It is his right to govern his world as he pleases. He rightly demands that his creatures obey him. He even gives blessings for obedience and curses those who disobey him, even to the point of sending them to hell for all eternity. You may not like his commands, but in the end, it's not up to you. You don't rule God's world. He rules it. And those who are born again delight in the fact that their loving Heavenly Father is in charge. And with the hymn writer, we can say, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." But let's zero in on that 10th verse of our text this morning. He says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" In the context, what this is teaching is that when we forgive the person who has offended us, it is not a meritorious act. It is simply our duty. It is something we must do. When we forgive someone, we're simply being obedient. Now that obedience brings blessing. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we read of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Obedience brings blessing. So let's review the points this morning. First, sin causes offense. Each of us has offended God and others. Each of us has also suffered offense. We have been the victim of cruel deeds. Two, God requires us to forgive. If the person who offended us is impenitent, then we may forgive. Just like the woman in our story this morning. But if the person has asked forgiveness, even though we can't look into their heart and we can't... Now, was that sincere? Was that genuine? And was that not sincere? Even though we can't do that, we must forgive. Thirdly, forgiveness requires faith. And we should pray for increased faith. But receiving such is not a precondition to forgive. Ordinary faith in Christ is all that is needed. Fourthly, forgiving is not meritorious. It is simply obedience. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in obedience to do his Father's will. He came to save sinners, even people like ourselves, who so often have failed to forgive. O sinner, give your heart to him and pray for grace to forgive those who have wronged you, that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. The woman in our story had the grace to forgive her husband's murderer. May we have grace to forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we hear the plain words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Lord, your teaching is so simple, so understandable. We praise you for that. Lord, we thank you that the Bible gives us the liberty, the freedom to forgive others, because God is the ruler yet. He is in control. He is in heaven. He's going to wrong or right all the wrongs of this world. Thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to forgive others. And Lord, do increase our faith as a congregation. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to opportunities to reach out to other people in this neighborhood who might desire to hear the gospel. God forgives sinners through Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will make our lives a sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise. We have been forgiven by you, and Lord, we have the freedom to forgive others. I pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.